All right, let's go ahead and let's get started. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians for a while here today, so if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, you begin there, and we're just going to scratch into this chapter today and get started into this chapter, and so we're going to get started. This is a tough time for the church at Thessalonica, and as we look at them and see what's going on here, we see that they've been under persecution, and as they've been under persecution, they're saying, hey, what is going on? What is happening? And what is taking place in the world around us? Because they thought that, hey, things ought to be getting a little bit better for them, but things were getting worse for them. And as we stop and we look at this, we're going to talk about a little bit this morning some certain thoughts here in regards to prophecy also. Again, remember this, and I found it to be interesting, is this being one of the first epistles that was written by the Apostle Paul, there is such a heavy emphasis upon eschatology, or the doctrine of the last times. This early church, this young church, we stop and sometimes think of eschatology, go, but you know what? Probably 25% of the Bible deals with prophetic ideas. 25% of the scriptures. And if you go to the Old Testament, you look at that the prophetic ideas in the Old Testament, there are those who are skeptics of the Word of God, and they stop and they say, it's impossible for a man to write something that was predicted to take place 300 years later. Well, not unless God's in control. And when we look at these prophetic things and these ideas, we find it from the Old Testament, we find it through the New Testament, and we find it yet as we look forward to what's going to happen. And when I ask about this and I say, what is going to happen? Today, I ask you this. What is going to happen on September the 23rd? What is going to happen on September the 23rd? Okay, that's good. That's good. Anybody have a birthday on that day? Oh, that's right. Okay, you've seen it out there then, okay? When she says that, let me do something here this morning. We're going to get this up here for a moment. There we go. You can read that a little bit here. What will happen on September the 23rd, 2017? And look who's up at the top of the list. Answers in Genesis. You go, what's going on here? Well, then you got to go to Wikipedia, and that is the be-all, end-all, right? Okay. And we go to the be-all, end-all, and we go to Wikipedia and find out what's going on. But what's happening is this, is that all of a sudden the church in America is on another bandwagon in regards, oh no, it's going to happen, it's going to take place. And Andrews in Genesis writes a little article on what's going to happen on December the 23rd because conservative believers in America are getting swept away by this stuff. And what we need to understand is prophecy is important in Scripture. Our problem is over the years that we have not been studying it enough to understand. When you've got 25% of the Word of God that has prophetic implications in its writings, that's a big portion that we should be aware of. I put this up here just for you to see. If you go on, if you type in September 23rd and Revelation 12, open your Bibles there. You're in 2 Thessalonians. Go to Revelation 12 for a moment. Go to Revelation 12. It's not hard to find. It's the last book of the Bible. So go to your back cover and go from there. Many websites are calling this the greatest prophetic event in 2,000 years, the fulfillment of the signs of the book of the Revelation chapter 12. And let's see what does it say here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, you stop and say, what is going on here? Well, if you look at this and you see what's going on here, what's taking place here is a woman who is clothed in the sun. They're dealing with the constellation Virgo. A woman clothed in the sun. And the sun will be, the sun will be in the constellation itself. During this 23rd, the moon will be at what's considered the feet of this constellation. The nine stars of the zodiac constellation Leo, plus the planets Mercury, Venus, and Mars, will be at the head of this woman in the sun. And on her head were 12 stars. The planet Jupiter will be in the center of Virgo, approximately where the womb of the woman would be. And as the week passes, Jupiter will exit Virgo to the east past her feet, like she's giving birth. Jupiter is the largest planet and is the king. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod, verse number 5. Now, all of a sudden, you step back and go, what? Yes, it's true. And it came this week in the Baptist Bulletin here also, an article also, and I picked it up and got it on Saturday and on Friday, and they got an article in there too. Because so many Christians right now don't know their eschatology. They don't understand future things. And so all of a sudden somebody puts a post on YouTube and then it's shared on Facebook and then it becomes gospel through the internet. And that's why your outline this morning says that. We'll see that in just a moment. But when you stop and you think about that, now let's look at that portion of Scripture just a little bit further here. So I read the first two verses, and as you read on, verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third of the parts of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed there 1,260 days. And then there was war in heaven." Now, at this moment, as you read that portion of Scripture, where else do you find an illustration of 12 stars, a moon, and a sun bowing down or doing something of that sort? Joseph's dreams. All right? And what was that dream about? It was about him being the ruler, and what he was going to do is they were going to go into Egypt, and one day his family would bow down to him as his brothers sold him into slavery, and they came back and they bowed down to him. But what was this? What was happening here is this. Scripture helps to interpret itself. Understand that. Don't go to some horoscope, don't go to some zodiac sign and say, what does Revelation 12 have to say? Well, Virgo, that's the virgin, that's the woman. And we got the lion, and we got 12 other stars, and Leo, and all. Go to the Word. And what's happening is Christians don't know the Word. And when you stop and you understand that portion of Scripture, and you can interpret it literally, and you can interpret it with the analogies and the metaphors that are found there, this woman with child and the dragon, what the dragon represents? Satan. And she gives birth, and the dragon is waiting there to destroy the child. Who's the child? Jesus Christ. Coming from whom? The nation of Israel. It's that simple. And yet we go to astrology and we go to astronomy, and all of a sudden Christians are getting caught up in this foolishness. I did say one time, and it's from this portion of Scripture that I stopped and I'm thinking, you know what? When Satan was there at the birth of Christ, and I shared with this, you know, when it says in Luke, and it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel the heavenly host," that's the heavenly army. Was that a night that Satan was literally trying to kill the Christ child, and the Lord put his heavenly armies around the child and said, "Oh, no, you don't"? It gives me chills to think about it. I like that thought. Never been discussed, but I think it's an interesting thought. It's the heavenly armies. But what's happening here is this. As we look at the idea of prophecy, and we've been dealing with it through the book of the Thessalonians here, we have to get a good understanding of it. And what's happening is people are, oh, the exciting stuff. And, you know, what was the last thing that just happened recently? The blood moons. The blood moons. Remember the blood moons? And there was all kinds of prophecy. All of a sudden, the blood moons. And, oh, man, something great's going to happen. And what happened? The moon went up and it went down. It went up and it went down. And it changed colors and it was all done. And Christians were, and they were starting to set up all these things and talking about all these things and saying, oh, man, it's coming, it's coming. And you know what? I wish it would. I look forward to the Lord's return. But we got a community to reach. So wait till after Sunday. Okay, no, not really. He wants to come before them. We'll go with that. But what's happening in our land and what's happening here as you look at stuff like this, you stop and realize, what in the world? It's kind of like it brought me back to, as I was looking at this, I thought, oh, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars and peace will guide the planets and love will guide the stars and we are in the age of Aquarius. And whoa! Church, wake up, man. Okay. Now let's sing How Great Is Our God so that you get that song out of your head. Okay. But when we stop and we see what's happening in the world around us, we have to be aware. And Paul was writing to this church, and they were getting anxious, and they were getting scared, and they were getting upset. And just as a sidebar, real quickly, before we get off this Revelation 12, what did God say to the nation of Israel about listening to astrologers? You don't, and what you're supposed to do is what? Put them to death. That was the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy. Now what happened is the nation of Israel did do that, and God brought judgment upon the nation. What's the Church of America doing going to the astrological signs and saying, oh man, the return of Christ is coming soon? Let's go back to the Word of God and see what the Word has to say. And so as we begin to look at what's taking place here, let's go ahead and go forward here. And let's get started here. The church in El Rapia, YouTube, Facebook, and internet. And you're going to say, where are we going with this today? Hang on, we'll get there. Okay? Hang on, we'll get there. But what's happening here? We're going to look at just the first two verses of this chapter to get started here. So if you got your Bibles and you want to turn them back there to 2 Thessalonians, let's go there. And the weeks ahead will be some interesting digging. We'll be doing some digging in regards to this chapter. The interesting thing about this chapter is this. Paul had spoken to the church at Thessalonica. And they knew what was going on. But he had to write a little bit more to supplement what he had already told them. We don't have what he said to them. So we read the scripture and we begin to ask ourselves questions. Well, why would he write that? And under what context did he write that? And for what reason did he do this? And that begins to then open the scriptures up to us for a better and a clearer understanding, and we'll be going there in the days ahead as we look at this chapter, which we'll do a little plowing as we get there. But what's going on? What's the condition of the church? Let's see what's happening here. The condition of the church. Look what Paul says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, and be troubled neither by spirit. The condition of the church at this very moment was this. They were flipping out, if you want to put it that way. They were getting all upset because, as I shared with you before, what was happening, they were being persecuted. And in the midst of their persecution, they began to say, wait a minute, this is not what we bargained for. This is not what we asked for. And Paul, I mean, why are we going through such persecution? And the condition of the church was this. After he had spoken with them and had to leave, he sent back the letter 1 Thessalonians. And he dealt with thoughts that we talked about. We talked about them, we'll see it in a little bit, the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord. And he spoke of those things. And then he hears from Titus probably, and Silas, or Timothy and Silas, that, you know what, Paul, they're still sweating. So he writes another part, a letter to them. And he goes into more detail in regards to what they were experiencing, why they were experiencing it, and why they should not be troubled or shaken in their minds. So what's going on here? Quickly or hastily or rashly, shaken from your composure. The word here, shaken, deals with, carry the idea of, is used in the Greek language of a rocking motion that shakes a ship, tossing it by the storms and breaking the mooring and pulling it away. The other day, my wife and I were driving down to Traverse City, and we got down by West Bay, and there was a little sailboat there, probably about 22 feet long, had a little cabin on it, stuff like this, and the wind was blowing out of the northwest that day, and my wife and I were looking at it, and we were getting motion sickness by looking at the boat. It was just really just wow, up and down and all over the place, and that concept is what Paul was telling to the church. He says, you're just like that. You're shaking in your mind. You're letting everything go and move you around and push you around. And you're all upset about what's happening here. And you're being tossed by the surf. You've got to cut loose. You're flipping and you're flopping. And your moorings are getting ready to be stretched and torn away. And then he says this, also he says this, and you were not to be shaken in their mind or to be troubled neither by spirit or by word. And the troubling here, they were disturbed, they were alarmed. What was taking place here that as they saw this, they were coming together, and as they came together and said, man, did you hear what happened this week to so-and-so? Did you hear what happened? And they're being persecuted, and they're losing their jobs, and some of them are going to jail. Maybe some of them are dying. And as they're getting together and they're talking, there is not peace in that church whatsoever. They're just upside down in regards to any peace that they could have. And as they were upside down, it was because they thought, well, Paul talked to us about a thing called the rapture. And we are supposed to be saved from wrath to come. And right now we're going through wrath. And why is this happening? And they were just really in a turmoil as a church. And I think it's interesting for us to just keep that in mind. That there are events that are going to happen in the world around us. And our hearts may say one thing, but we better go back to the truth and understand what the truth says to us. We can't live on our emotions. We have to live on the truth of the Word of God. And that's what was happening here with these people. They were getting all jacked up and all out of sorts and the emotion was taking over the church, and it makes you wonder what kind of service they were really having. There wasn't a sense of peace there. There wasn't a sense of, okay, God, you're in control and we're going to trust you. There was kind of like, what's going to happen next? And so the church itself were to define the basic principles of Christian living, and that is to be controlled by the truth and not by your emotions. They lost their sense. They lost their composure. And as we stop and think about this, the idea of what was taking place, and they were looking, they were thinking prophecy. I like what Wiersbe had to say. He said, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but to build character. Date setters are usually upsetters. Date setters are upsetters. And all of a sudden, we've seen that in the past decade across our country. And people, it's going to happen now, it's going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. And what was happening here is they're saying, did we miss something? Did we miss something? And so how did Paul deal with this church? I think it's interesting for us to see that, because it's good for us to kind of say, okay, he's got a church and they're all up in arms and they're all, what's going to happen? And how does Paul deal with them? You know, probably if it had been me, I would have said, you blockheads, I've talked to you before. You know, I hope not, but, you know, the care for the church. And what did Paul do? He heard this. He said, I preached to you. I wrote a book to you, a letter, an epistle. And I wrote that to you explaining what was going to happen. And now I got word that you're worse than you were before. And most of us probably, our patience would begin to be stretched. But what's happened here in verse 1? And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and the gathering together unto him. And what's Paul's response and reaction? Number one is compassion. He says, we beg you. We look and we beg you. And I'm talking to you. He's not hammering. He's not taking an apostolic role and saying, all right, get it together. Suck it up. Let's go. You didn't listen the first time. I wrote a letter. You didn't listen again. He says, come on, guys. Hang in there. Hang in there. And he says, I beg you, those of the same womb, brethren. That's what the word literally means, brethren. Of the same womb. Of the same womb. As you stop and you think about that, you know, again, Bob and his sister of the same womb. You know, me and my brother of the same womb. There's not too many people can say that. But as Christians, we can say that. He says, I'm begging you, brethren, all of the same womb. And when you're of the same womb, there's a tie that's there. There's a bond that's there. And Paul is saying, we're of the same womb. And as he talks to them, he talks to them with compassion. And as they talk with compassion, he talks with them also about something he had talked to them before. And what he talked about before here was that the idea that by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, in the original language, that cannot be taken as one event and another event. The way that is composed in the original language is this: they're one and the same event. And Paul was telling to these people at this point in regards to his compassion for them, he was giving them a gentle reminder. He said, remember I talked to you about this. I told you about this. We looked at the idea that the Lord is coming back. And when the Lord comes back, he says he's going to come back and we're going to be gathered together unto him. And as he tells them that, he's trying to settle them down. Sometimes in our lives, we get short with people. We get a little exasperated with people. We get frustrated. You know, I told you. And at this point in time, at least three times now, Paul's told them. And there's this sense of compassion in his heart for these Christians, those ones of the same womb. And he said, Jesus is coming back, and we are going to be together with him. And when we look at the world around us and we see things that are happening in the world around us, I saw yesterday, what was it? North Korea now has a rocket that could reach Chicago. God knows that. As followers of Jesus Christ, we know that what he puts on the timetable is this: he's coming back. And we're going to be with him. And he's going to be with us, and we're going to be with those that we love and have gone on before us, and they're going to be with us, and there's going to be this reuniting of one another and this coming together of one another in regards to the thoughts of one of these days, it's all done. It's all done. The idea of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word there literally means along me. When he says the coming there, that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to take that word in the original language and you break it down, and it means literally along me to be. And Paul's telling these people, he says, you know, his coming is along him. We're going to be with him. We're going to be beside him. And that should quiet our hearts. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy till we get there sometimes. But that's what he's saying here. And the assembling of ourselves together by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. The only other place that that word is used by the gathering together of ourselves is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Any idea what that says? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as such as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's an admonition by the writer of Hebrews to tell the church, come together as you see things around you happening that are kind of shaking your world. Same word. The only other time it's used, here and Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Why does the church gather? We gather together to encourage one another. We gather together to lift one another up, to pray for one another. When we're fearful and we think, oh, what's going to happen? You know what? Hey, you know, God's got it. Let's just keep that in mind. Let's keep focused there. And that's what the church is supposed to be doing. And that's what we're up to. And this coming alongside of, to be alongside, that's yet to come. That's yet to come. But he says, don't lose sight of that thought. Let it calm you down. Let it comfort you. And so this care for the church, as Paul talks to him, he doesn't say, all right, get it together, suck it up, let's go. Let's go down to mamby-pamby land and get a little bit of, you know, whatever, you know, self-discipline. No, he says, come on, we can do this, you can do this. And there's a compassion and a gentle reminder from the apostle himself. And I think sometimes we got to keep that in our own thoughts and our own minds as we deal with those around us. Especially when the tourists are in northern Michigan in the summertime. You know, and they're driving 25 looking at the water, and we have to be the work, and the speed limit says 55. Oh, compassion. All right. But then he goes on at this point, And he talks about this, the concern of the church. What was their concern? Let's look at this here. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, or a lot of the Bibles, your Bible should have this, the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Now, to get a feel for this, turn back just one book. Turn back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And we're going to look at the two thoughts that they're struggling with here right now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul writes, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow, 4:13, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So you and those without hope, you with hope. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," and he's, there's a, catch those pronouns there, "we, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together," there's the rapture term that's used there, harpazo, in the Latin it's raptura, "and shall be caught up, the rapture, together with them that are in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, get comfort. Comfort one another with these words. But," verse 5, 1 of chapter 5, "but," new idea, and that's what Paul's saying, "but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when," what's the next word? "They," different group of people. The first that dealt with the rapture of the church is we. But in the day of the Lord, it says there's they. There's another group of people, the theys. And he says there, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And with Paul saying, you're not a part of that. It's a they group. It's another group. "They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in that darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us." Very obvious, two different groups of people speaking of two different events. We've been through that before. We talked about that before. But I wanted to bring it back to you again just as a refresher and as a reminder, because what was happening in the church of Thessalonica was this. They thought they were part of the day. They thought they were in the day of the Lord. They thought they were there. And they said, hey, what happened to this being caught up with the Lord and our loved ones, and they're coming back, and the bodies are coming up, and we're all going to go up, and we'll ever be with Jesus, and all of a sudden we've got all this stuff going on. And so the cause of their concern here, or the concern of the church, was the day of the Lord. Now let me share with you just some verses here. Isaiah 13:9, when they think of the day of the Lord, and what we're going to do in the next week or so is this. When you speak about the Antichrist, and we think of who he is, the person who is against or in place of Christ, where do you think Paul got his theology for that thought? The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And we'll study that in the next couple of weeks. Because as Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, and we think about the book of Daniel, we find this one little horn, and we find this other world ruler, and we find all these things taking place here. And Paul is talking to these people from the Old Testament scriptures. This is important stuff, he said. And John, the Apostle John, same thing. What did he have to deal with? The book of Daniel. And we'll see that in another week. 2 weeks. And we'll see that. And as we deal with this thought here, the day of the Lord was something that is always in a Jewish mind and the writer's mind, it wasn't positive. Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate." Now, this is a specific prophecy that Isaiah writes about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel at that time in the Babylonian captivity. But we also know that the prophecy, there's prophecy has multiple fulfillments, and there's still that to come. Jeremiah, "For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries." This is not a good thing. This is not a positive thing. Joel 1:15, "For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." Joel writes again, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible." Joel 2, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, as you begin to think about this in the nation, in these people, they're thinking, "Hey, wait a minute! What we're experiencing, what we're going through, what the persecution we're going through, this is not a rapture. This is not being with Jesus and our loved ones, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're comforted. This is we're struggling here." And so Paul's having to talk to them about this. The day of the Lord is not the day of the Lord. Darkness, Amos. There's a lot more, but the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, "The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter." And so as the people were there and as they were dealing with this, they were thinking that they had missed everything. They had missed this rapture that he talked about, that it was a part of we. And now they were part of the they, and this is not making sense. And so they were very, very much troubled in their spirit. And Paul has to go back and say, wait a minute, let's think about what we've talked about earlier. We, they, we're not a part of the they. And so when we see this, we find next here then the cause of the concern. The cause of concern. And what caused the great concern? And Paul writes a few thoughts here. Come here. It's not working. Try it again. Okay, working now. Spirit, word, letter. What's happening here? This is my YouTube, Facebook, internet. What happened in the second Thessalonians here? As Paul was there and he was telling the people what was going on, all of a sudden somebody came up and said, "I know what Paul said, but..." And the moment somebody heard the "but," their ears perked up. And as you look at verse number 2 there, it says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit." A spirit of prophecy, literally is what it's talking about, that is generated by the Holy Spirit. A word, a spirit of a prophetic word. And he said, somebody began to tell the people, "Yeah, I know what Paul said, but..." And by that very thought, they began to go, "Oh, maybe Paul was wrong and we're right. And maybe what we're going through is not the Lord's return, but the day of the Lord." And this idea of spirit here, as he talks about this, and then he goes on, and the word there for word is the word logos, but it carries the idea of a message. So somebody all of a sudden got this revelation. We've missed it. I think we're actually in the day of the Lord. Now, if that be the case, and they knew his theology, if they were in the day of the Lord, what did that mean about the Lord's return? Well, not so much they missed it, but it was going to soon happen. The day of the Lord, and their teaching first was, here's the rapture, and then the day of the Lord. And if we're already in the day of the Lord, it's like, whoa, keep looking, he's going to soon be here. And they missed the rapture, but then the day of the Lord. And so people were starting to say stuff like this and causing this great turmoil in regards to what was taking place within the church. And so the idea of by spirit here, a prophetic utterance given through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And the word then carries the idea of a message. Not only would somebody come up with a word, but somebody, they began to transmit it. Let's think about this, and let's talk about this. And they began to, by word, transmit this stuff. And then you know, as we all know, if it's found on the internet, it has to be true. And so what they did to bolster their claims is they sent a letter out saying that Paul wrote this. And therefore, this letter that came from Paul does justify what we are saying. Paul was missed it a little bit here, but we're getting it straightened out here. And the cause of concern was the fact that the people were saying, wow, somebody's in the pulpit, and they got this vision, and they got this spirit of prophecy, and they said, you know, we're in the day of the Lord. We're not in this coming here. We're in the day. And people began to share it with one another by message, by word, between one another. And then somebody took the lead and they stood up and said, and we've got a letter from Paul. And here's what Paul said. And Paul said, and you got this letter as if it was from us. And he's saying, mm-mm, it wasn't. It wasn't. And so we've got a word from Paul. Oh yeah? What is it? And got the letter from Paul. And what was taking place within this church here, I want to say they were in the old style internet. You know, we're watching all over the world today. You know, somebody puts something out and then somebody else repeats it, and then the news media picks it up, and then all of a sudden there's a source behind it, and all of a sudden there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Just technology. And what was the cause of the concern was the fact that the people were led to believe this is true. This is really true. This is what's really happened. What's happening in America right now? This is really true. This is what's happened. And we're spending millions of dollars to say, no, it wasn't true. It didn't happen. And what's it caused? Great turmoil. Paul was dealing with it in a church. He says, church, be careful. Church, watch out. September the 23rd, is it the 3rd? Yeah, September the 23rd is coming. Big deal. But what happens is the people, because they don't know their eschatology, maybe this is it. Maybe it's going to happen. And we get all in a hubbub there in regards to what's going to take place. And as we see this happening and we see this cause of concern by spirit, by word, and by letter, we go to the next point here and we just stop and say the clarification of the concern. The clarification of the concern. And what's the clarification? What Paul does then at this point, he says, you know what, I'm going to have to set some things down here. And we're not going to have a lot of time to get started here, but I just wanted to get you started here today just a little bit. And it's by Paul. And he says here, don't be shaken in mind, don't be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters, that we did it, that you're in the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. He says, for the day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now all of a sudden we start to say, oh, okay, what are we going to do with that? Nothing today. We're going to get back with that in another week or so. But the clarification of the concern is Paul began to say, you know, you're saying you're in the day of the Lord. He says, I'm going to give you some specifics now. And these specifics have to transpire for the day of the Lord to take place. This is not the rapture of the church. This is the day of the Lord. This is the time of the judgment, of God's judgment upon this planet. And we'll see, and we know, we've talked about before, there's 7 years yet to come of God's judgment on this planet. Paul speaks of this. John speaks of this. Daniel speaks of this. And so what we have to do as believers today is this. We have to begin to understand, again, these prophetic portions of Scripture and what do they mean. As they look down, Paul said, the day of the Lord is not going to happen except or until these events transpire. He's not talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about the day of judgment upon this planet. And again, the church at Thessalonica was saying, we're into that day. Paul says, no, you're not, and here's why. So could I share something with you? Don't get rattled about September the 23rd. Sit back and smile. And if the Lord would choose to come on the 22nd, oh man, that would be great. But he's not going to come on the 23rd, because when we name a date, I think my wife was saying the other day, she read something on a post out there, and this lady was saying, don't give a date. That means he's going to put it off until at least past that date. We want him to get here sooner. Stop it. But as we stop and we understand what's going on here and see what's taking place, I like Paul's response to the people. It's a good response for all of us. How we look at brothers and sisters in Christ. They might be struggling. They might be hurting. How do we look at them? Do we look at them with compassion? We look at them, oh, yeah, you had that one coming. Come on, Buck. No, come on. Come together. And so the clarification of the concern is where we're going to pick up the next time. We're going to pick it up with Paul. We're going to pick it up with the Apostle John. Because in both of those situations, they both said there's a man coming. John talks about a spirit of Antichrist, but in spirit of Antichrist, he says, you know that the Antichrist has not come. And so they're both speaking about a specific individual who has to be in a very important part of the day of the Lord. And so that specific is taking place, and it's going to happen. And so as we find this happening here, we turn around and we just realize that it's not there and it's not going to happen. So what's the big idea today? YouTube, Facebook, internet, or the Bible? YouTube, Facebook, or internet. And you know, there are good sites on the internet. There are good sites on YouTube. There are good things on Facebook. But all of a sudden, people are looking to those and flocking to those, and they're turning a blind eye to the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say? And for you and I, as we stop and we think about this and think about what's going on, let's get back and say, what does God's Word have to say? And that's what Paul was doing with these people here. He said, what did I tell you when I was here earlier? What did I write to you in 1 Thessalonians? And what have I heard? And what am I writing to you now? And for us to step back and to stop and to realize, and as things kind of get a little goofy around us sometimes, come back and comfort one another with the Word of God. That's what God has asked the church to do. Starting here, starting within this room, and then we move out, and then we move out. YouTube, Facebook, internet, or the Word of God. You know, I fixed a lot of cars with YouTube. There's some good things on there. But let's come back to the Word, when it talks about our time, our character, and what's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you, and I thank you, Father, for what we can see from the life of the Apostle Paul, and watching how he responded to these people that were struggling, and how they were reacting to bad news and to bad things that are happening around them. And he came with a sense of encouragement. He came with a sense of comfort. He came looking at their needs and not judging them right away, but looking at them and saying, okay, I'll listen. Let me listen. And as he listened, he wrote. And Father, help us in our own lives personally. Sometimes we are so quick with an answer. And our answers sometimes are hard, and they're harsh, and they're cutting. Give us a compassion like the Apostle Paul had for these people, for a world that is around us, for a world in many regards is getting a little nervous and getting a little anxious. And may we be able to go with a message that says there is hope and there is comfort because of Jesus Christ. Father, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, we ask that if people here are nervous and they're wondering what my future still holds, may they find out, first of all, what Jesus Christ holds for them, and that is their future. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If all of a sudden something terrible did happen, you know, North Korea and all they're up to, and a bomb was dropped somewhere, and you were in the midst of that bomb, are you ready to face it? Are you ready to stop and say, I know what's on the other side? And if you're not sure, the Word of God says these things are written that you may know. Know, K-N-O-W, that you may know you have eternal life. What a blessed thought. And you're saying, I'm not sure, but I've got questions. If you have questions about that and are concerning and concerned and wondering, if you slip your hand up and put it down, I'll take time after the service, meet with you one-on-one, talk to you about those things. Anybody like that this morning? Anyone like that? Hand? Thank you. Anyone else? Believers, we've got to be the peacekeepers. We've got to be the ones living in peace, walking with hope, walking with an answer. Ask God to give you that peace, to give you those answers, and bring people into your life that are not peaceful and that are hopeless, seeking for those answers and wondering if there's any hope. And you be that mouthpiece for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this day we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And knowing in the weeks ahead there's going to be some deep study that's got to take place. And yet this study is there for our encouragement. It's for our knowledge, it's for our understanding, so that we can answer the questions of a lost and dying world, so that we can have peace in our own hearts when everybody else is lacking peace. And so, Father, thank you for the difficult portions of your scripture. And Father, may our hearts be in tune to hear what you have to say and to learn from these thoughts, to be always ready to go forth with an answer of the hope that lieth within us. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.